13. Matthew 13 tonight. How you doing? You guys awake out there, ready to go? Well, I'm excited about this message. The Lord's been burning on my heart. Because here's the bottom line. When I was first into the ministry, I couldn't understand something strange. Why is it that everybody didn't get saved when I shared the gospel? I couldn't understand that. I mean, I'm a Christian. I know what a joy it is to know Christ. I mean, it's a great honor to know the Lord. And I was thinking, why in the world would someone actually say no to something like that? You know, it'd be like me saying, hey, I got a $100 bill. Would you like to have it? And I think someone would be pretty dumb to say no. How about if I said $1,000, would you take it? See, some grunt before I even said it, finished it out. Yeah, I'd like to have it, right? But there's something that's even greater than that, and that's salvation, and yet people say no. Why? I don't get it. I just have never been able to figure it out. And, you know, in over the years, you know, as you go out and you share the gospel with people and you know that they're going through hardships and hard times, you kind of wonder, why do they say no to Jesus? Jesus taught about this. He knew that. He knew there was no doubt that there were going to be people who's going to reject. In fact, he made an astounding statement in Matthew chapter 7, because here's what he said. He said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. So in other words, the broad way always leads to destruction. The broad way is so wide that anyone can go that way. The narrow way means that only a few can get there. And I'll say, why? Why would it be that way? There's a verse in Isaiah that says this. It says, hell hath enlarged itself. And that bothers me. I mean, hell hath enlarged itself. You see, hell was made for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for man, but it was made for the devil and his angels. And it was a judgment on mankind, but hell hath enlarged itself. And so, if I understand the scriptures, I'm looking and saying, wait a minute. If hell's getting bigger, that means more people are going there. And it had to get bigger to make room. And that's sad. Very sad. So what is it then? Why is it that so few? Why is the way narrow? Why are so few that go thereat, that Jesus says? Well, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is going to answer that question for us. And I want you to look with me, please. Can we stand together out of respect to God and His Word? And if you can't stand, I understand that, but not because you're tired, because you can't physically stand. But let's look at verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 9, and this really gives us insight, a very powerful insight into the question, why everybody does not get saved, and we'll see it. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So he went onto a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now let me say this. Let me stop here for a moment and understand the reason why that Jesus had the multitudes was not because of his spiritual teaching. It's because of his physical healing. They really weren't as much concerned about what he was offering spiritually. We'll see in a moment that. Because even if you take the 10 lepers, remember, 10 of them he healed, How many went back and told him thank you? One. And if one went back and said thank you, that was the one that Jesus gave eternal life to. In other words, 90% all they wanted was something for now. Only one wanted for something for later. So here he has all these multitudes. Get the picture. He has to get on a boat. He kind of floats out on the shore, and there's all these people standing there on the seashore as Jesus begins to teach, and here's what he says. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some wheat seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, we pray now you'll bless now the moments that we have together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, if we understand, this time period in which Jesus was writing was a time period was predominantly an agricultural society. They were used to agriculture. They were used to growing crops and planting seeds and all of those things. And so Jesus is taking what they were used to, and he's letting them understand a spiritual lesson. And he's talking about the fact that a farmer, if he's going to plant seed, has to prepare the soil. And he says that soil, because over time it can become hardened, it can have rocks in it, it has a whole lot of things that would make it impossible, and he said that when the soil's been prepared and things were planted properly, that there can be some fruitfulness, because the gist and the whole focus of the story is on fruitfulness. In other words, results. What is it that we want when we go out and share the truth of the gospel? We are asking God to give us fruit. We're asking God to give us someone who will make the decision to receive Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to see that. I mean, every Monday night when we come here and we go out, you know, the nights we have community outreach, I mean, my number one goal is I want to go out and see somebody saved that night. You know, I'm not trying to go out there and just kill time and, you know, and all that. I really want to see somebody trust Christ. But it wasn't until I really understood this passage did I recognize how important it is that the soil first be prepared. I didn't understand that. And I'm afraid that a lot of Christians don't, because here's what we want. We want to plant the seed now, and then in 30 minutes, we want fruit. That's how we want it. Now, I'm going to tell you that to be honest with you, if you look at it from purely an agricultural standpoint, it's impossible to get fruit as soon as you plant the seed. And it's impossible to plant the seed until you first prepare the soil. You can't make that happen. But Jesus did tell us. He said, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? In other words, the ground has to be ready, has to be fertile. So when I came to California, I realized that California is a different type of soil than it is back east. Here's the reason why. Because back east, if you know anything about history in America, we had the Great Awakening. There were two Great Awakenings. We had great revivals. And guess where all that occurred? In the colonies. There has never in the history of our nation been a revival in the West. It's always been back east. In other words, we heard of it called the Bible Belt. It's called that because in that place, there's been a lot of plowing of the soil. There's not been much in the West. So if we were to come and look at this, we're going to understand something. And let me make sure that we're clear. We're talking about the hearts of men. The soil is the heart of men. This is how the soil of the heart of man is before there has to be some plowing. I remember my wife and I, when we moved to New Mexico. New Mexico, of all the states in the Union, New Mexico is the most like Israel of any state in our nation. If you were to go to Israel, and in other words, if you want to go see a little mini Israel, go to New Mexico. Because the ground, the nature, the way it is just like that. That's how it is in New Mexico. That's how your yard looks in New Mexico. Now, would you agree with me that if you're going to be able to plant any seed in that ground, you've got some work to do? Would that be an agreement? Okay? Because if you want an abundant harvest, I mean, if you want, my wife decided when we got out there that she wanted to plant a garden in something like that right there. And I said in a very loving, compassionate, husband way, I'll pray for you. Enjoy it. Because all I can see there is rocks, clay, dirt, and on top of all that, overshadowed with that, was the word work. I wasn't interested. I would rather go down to the store and buy it. Let somebody else do that, right? But I'm going to tell you this. When it comes to the heart of men, that's the heart of man right now in America. That's where they are. What Jesus was trying to get us to understand is that the heart of America, where at one time they had prayer and Bible reading in public schools, where at one time that people had, I mean, going to church, even though they may not have believed it, at least it was a part of their society, their culture. It's that no longer. We're in post-Christian culture. And the heart of man has changed dramatically. I mean, dramatically. You know, there are more things going on during church time than there is on Saturdays anymore. So really, the church is, in a sense, competing with Little League and all these other things that go along with it. All of these children's things that basically are ripping the whole family apart. And they're trying to figure out, what in the world, where are we going wrong? What's happening? Well, the most valuable thing that a person can have in their life is Jesus Christ. And I don't want to use the word thing, person. But this is what the heart of man looks like. And, you know, the more the sun beats down, the harder it gets, because the sun in the illustration that Jesus is telling us in this parable is like persecution, if you would. It's the testing ground. But I will tell you this, that for a believer, when the sun bakes and works on the Christian's life, it only strengthens him. It doesn't hinder him. But for the lost man, it becomes a huge, huge challenge. I said that the gist of the passage is biblical fruitfulness. So what are we talking about? Well, it includes holiness, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. It includes Christian character, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. It refers to good works, according to Colossians chapter 1 in verse number 10. It includes winning others to Christ, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. It includes sharing what we have with others in Romans 15, verses 25 to 28. And it includes praising God, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. So if you are a believer, then all of those things are a part of what we call biblical fruitfulness. That always begins the moment that we receive Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this. You could go out here if you want and you could try to throw seed down on that ground, but it will not take root. Now, enough said, I'm going to tell you this tonight before it sounds like I'm trying to be all negative, because I'm really not. I'm helping us to be encouraged and understand where we are right now in reaching out to people, winning people to Christ. Here's the bottom line. People's hearts are hardened. Now, we can focus on that, but here's the bottom line. The problem is not the Word of God. The problem is not the plan of God. The problem is not the salvation of God, nor the power of God. The problem is the heart of man. But let me ask you this. With that in mind, is it possible? Is it possible that the heart of man can be plowed just like the ground here can be plowed? It can. It can happen. There's no doubt about it, because fruit being the test of salvation, true salvation, we understand that. Then the emphasis of the story is growing, if you would, fruitfulness, but it's going to come from sowing seed. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Now I want us to look at the story a little more in depth and let Jesus explain it to us. Look down, if you would, at verse number 18. Verse 18. Here's what he says. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Who's the wicked one, by the way? Satan. And catcheth away that which is sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So here what we're going to do is we're going to look at four possible responses to the gospel. Four responses Jesus tells us in regards to the heart of man, the soil, the heart of an individual. Number one, here's the first response. They lack understanding. That's what Jesus said. They lack understanding. Now, how does that work? Well, it appears that they do not have a comprehension of what we're talking about. You know, it's really strange to me that living in America, how many people do not know the name Jesus Christ is a real person? I mean, sometimes they see Jesus on someone's shirt at work or something, and they say, oh, it must be him. They really don't understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They have no concept of that. They don't comprehend the meaning of the message. I mean, if I said to you, if I did this, if I went to you and said, Eric, I have $100,000, I'm going to give it to you. What would you say? Thank you. Right? Who wouldn't, right? But what if I said it to you in Chinese? He couldn't understand. He would say, huh? All I'm trying to tell you is I'm going to give you $100,000. See, that's the idea of man in the gospel. They don't comprehend what we're talking about. You see, right now, all of you in here, you know what I'm talking about, right? I hope you do. You know that I said that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and he was buried. He rose again the third day. You know that he's the virgin-born Son of God. You know that he never sinned. You know that he bodily rose from the dead. You know he's the answer of salvation. He's the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know that, but they don't know that. And we throw around terms like saved and redeemed and justified, and people are like, huh? What? Who? It's no different than if I speak to you in a foreign language that you can't understand. And some people think West Virginia is a foreign language anyway, all right? But you know what I'm saying? And that's how people see it. They have no idea what you're talking about. They can't understand. They can't comprehend it. You're talking about the greatest truth, the greatest story, the most powerful event that can happen in a person's life, and they have no clue of it. Now, I couldn't say that 30 years ago, but I can say it today. Either they didn't listen, or they don't believe it. And the Bible says here that in verse 4, the fowls came and devoured them up. I remember several years ago, my dad, we moved on this property. This is when I was a young kid. I don't know how old it was, but I remember we moved this property, and we didn't ever heard of sod. We heard of weeds, but not sod, okay? And so my dad decided that what he wanted to do was he hired a guy to come and plow up the front yard, and our job was to get all the weeds out of the front yard. And then we brought in grass seed, and we planted grass seed, and then we put straw on top of the grass seed. You guys, anyone ever done something like that? That's what we did. And here was the interesting part about this thing. We did this like in the spring of the year, so that when the rains come, they would water it real good. And then we were hoping that we would start seeing grass grow up through the straw and everything was going to go real well. But we had one little problem. The birds. The birds came and would move the straw and find the seed. And you could see spots where the birds, you know, they kind of ate up all those spots. There'd be patches of grass, and it wasn't. We walked on it because my dad would kill us if we walked on it. But the birds had eaten them up. And you know what happens? I found that when you plant the seed of God's Word, Satan always had some birds that are going to come and snatch away the seed out of their heart. It's always got them somewhere. It may be their buddy. It could be maybe a recreational thing that they maybe they're listening to some kind of music that will make fun of Christians or laugh at the Bible or laugh at God or maybe they'll have somebody who will be pushing against them or they'll go to some place a certain maybe amusement parks where they'll hear that billions and billions of years ago when man was evolved and they're hearing us say that God created by direct act. And what is happening is they're buying into that rather than listening to what God says in His Word. And God is saying that there are people out there that are snatching the seed of the Word of God out of the heart of man. And the problem is not the seed. The problem is not the plan. The problem is not what God says that will work. We just have to understand the problem is the heart. I mean, here's God's gracious offer. And man's self-destroying neglect. Because here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to rob them of the opportunity of going to heaven. That's what he's trying to do. Your friends, your family, my family, your neighbors, my neighbors, your office mates, my office mates. Well, not mine, but you know. But that's what he wants to do. He's working overtime to get them to give up the seed. That's important to know. Because not only do they not comprehend, but secondly, I don't even think they have any value for it. They don't even value it. I mean, if I said to you, I'm going to give you $5 million, how many of you would say, man, that's really a lot of value? Would you agree with that? How about if I said to you, I'm going to give you 5 pennies? Would that have any value? 5 pennies? 5 cents? You see, here's what happens. People don't value what you and I value. In fact, have you ever thought about it this way? Do you realize that I'm more interested in someone's spiritual life than they are before they get saved? Before they trust Christ? I'm more interested in that. I'm really interested in where they're going eternally, and they're not most of the time. Because, and by the way, we're going to look at all of this. This is just the turning point in this series as we get on, because next week is going to answer a lot more. But they don't value what we value. So the first response is that one that lacks understanding. Jesus tells us that. They don't understand. Now, here's my question tonight. Would they be lost or saved? Here's my question. Would they be lost or saved? How many of you say lost? Those of you who say lost, you're right. They have no concept. Because here's the thing. Ignorance is not a pass to get to heaven. They must know. So number one is they lack understanding. This is the first heart of man. And there are people here. In fact, a lot of people I hear, this is where they are. They lack understanding of what you and I are talking about. They have no value for it. Their minds have been blinded to the reality of their condition. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and says this, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." In other words, they're blinded to their condition. They don't even realize it. They have no idea because they lack understanding. Here's the second one. Here's one that lacks. All right, you can write underneath that, root, lacks root. He lacks root. Jesus explains that in verses 20 and 21. Look at verse 20 and 21. That's what it says. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not in himself, root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution riseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended." So if you've ever gone and you've looked at like maybe rock, maybe you've seen the rock and it has a little soil on the outside, that's the idea. So you can have a rock, maybe you'll have like, maybe soil will grow there over time. And what will happen is the seed might maybe have a little bit of a root that goes in, but it won't last because as soon as it hits the rock and the sun bakes it, it dies. So this refers to those who, in this sense, would respond maybe temporarily. Be a temporarily response. Just the top soil, it takes root in the top soil, but as it works its way down, it gets to the hard pan, it could not penetrate. And they knew in the ancient world that the limestone, which was just below the surface, the root would try to go down to gain and dig its way through the limestone to get to a water source, and the sun would come up and bake it and kill the roots, dry out the roots, and that would die. There would be sort of a temporary response, and the people understood what that was. This would be someone who maybe they might respond in such a way that they might maybe even make overtures by going to church or the Bible, or maybe, you know, hey, you know, I pray sometimes, or, you know, that may be, but really when the test of time comes, they won't dureth, he says. They won't last. And the Bible says that there are some who may have maybe a temporary response, maybe in the beginning. They may be, you know, they might show a little interest. But then there's that, and it comes along with a temperamental response. You notice it says with joy. In other words, they had joy until, guess what? This apparent joy is going to give way to tribulation, to struggles, to heartaches, to adversity. This is the type of soil, a person who will be offended when they think of the gospel in their life and their devotion to the truth. It gives them a happiness, but when they are tested, they give it up. They can't. They lack root. And look, nothing can grow without roots. Jesus taught us that in John chapter 15. For without me, ye can do nothing. We must abide in Christ if we're going to be fruitful believers. We have to be connected to a source that's greater, more powerful than ourselves, and the only one that we can be connected to that does that is Jesus Christ, John 15. And the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, in your life, is when He works through us. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, you know, love, joy, all that. I mean, that's God working in my life. Without the root, there's not going to be fruit. So you might even say it this way tonight. I know this sounds kind of trite. Maybe you might have heard it. It sounds a little glib. But the problem is not the fruit problem. The problem is the root problem. That's the second person. Sorry, the lacks. Just add in root there. So we have the second person. Their response, they lack root. Question, are they believers or non-believers? Non-believers. Number two, they are not believers. Jesus is telling them, hey, these people in the beginning, they may not comprehend. And then there are those who also that they may get a little bit excited, but the root lacks in their life and goes away. Here's the third one. This is the one that bothers me. They lack interest in what you have. They lack interest in what you have. You know, you go out, you knock doors, tell people about Christ, and not interested, get out of here. You ever have something like that happen to you? How about, Marissa, you ever having someone say, I'm not interested? Anyone ever have family members tell you, I'm not interested? How about a neighbor? You know, your preacher gets up, man, you ought to invite your neighbors. You say, okay, I'm going to go do it. You go over there and he goes, I'm not interested. He says, see, I knew it. But you know, there are some people, they lack interest. They just lack interest. And let me tell you why. Jesus taught us that. We find in the same passage that Jesus explained to us, remember, the problem is not the Word of God, the seed. The problem is not the sower, who would be Jesus in companionship with us as we're going out sowing the seed. That's not the problem. The problem is not the purpose or the power of God, rather, that God's power. That's not the problem. The problem is with the heart of man. And by the way, let me ask you this. Of these three that we just heard, how many of us have control over those things? Do we have control or do we not? We don't. Let me tell you this. If I had control over it, it'd be a different world. There would be guys joining the ministry left and right. But we don't have control. We don't have the ability to control the response of people. I heard of one pastor who hired a staff, and here's what he said. He said, if you don't have someone down the aisle every week that has made a decision for Christ, if you don't have someone down the aisle, you don't get a paycheck on that Monday. They paid every Monday. Now, here's my question. Is that possible? I mean, can you actually have that every week? It's possible that we could see someone saved every week. But by the way, who is that up to, me or God? I can't make results. I can get decisions. But the results are up to God. The results are up to God. So here's a man that lacks interest, and we're going to talk about why. Because he's clouded by worldly interest. So you go and you knock on the door, and he's sitting there, and he's watching college football, and tomorrow he's going to watch NFL right now, this time of year. A person who is occupied with the cares of this world can't see past the world. They can't see past the things. And Jesus was saying that some people responded to the gospel with slight interest, but the world must either approve their decision or it choked out their life. Notice what he says. Verse 22. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In other words, their lives are so buried in the world system, they're so wrapped up in the world system, that you could give them all the word of God you want. And by the way, all I'm trying to do tonight is help you to understand why we're having the response or why people respond the way they do, to help you when you are trying to witness to people. You're trying to say, where am I going wrong? Why am I not doing really well with this? Let me just tell you, this is what Jesus is telling us. This is the way people respond. There are some people that are so wrapped up in this world that they can't see past the world. I suppose that on Monday morning, if they go into work and everybody in the whole workplace has done that, then maybe they would. Maybe they would trust Christ. But the bottom line is, it's not what other people do. See, it's like they have to get the approval of everybody else. So they're clouded by the worldly interest, but then second of all, they focus on the world. Not only are they clouded by worldly interest, but their focus of life is on the world. I mean, that's what they're looking for. You know, they want that. They're all about whatever the world is doing, and they're being deceived by the world. They're being deceived by the god of this world. Who is the god of this world, by the way? Satan is the god of this world. And that's what Jesus tells us. And Paul writes about that in Ephesians 2. Whom the god of the world has blinded the minds. That's also 2 Corinthians 4. He's talking about how that our worldview can blind us to the truth of the gospel. And once the seed of worldly cares are nursed by a limited mind, it smothers any good seed out of fertile soil. So what does this mean? Here's what I believe it means. I believe that if there's going to be some germination of seed, it's going to take some effort on our part as believers to ask God to plow up the ground. Tonight, I will tell you this. God wants to plow up some of the seed, or the ground rather. He's working on it. You never know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. Here's something I found. A guy that's not interested today, guess what can happen? Circumstances can change. Circumstances can change. And is it possible that the same guy that refuses to hear what you have to say today, next week he could have a brother that died? Or he could have an accident in his car. Or a near accident. Or he could have something worse. Something can happen to his own children. And all of a sudden, things are changing now. And what he turned away from may be the very thing he runs to. That's when God begins to work in the heart, plows up the seed, or the soil, so the seed can be planted. So we have three people. Now, if we look at this, the first guy we said he's lost. The second guy we said he's lost. Or lady. And the third one, do we say they're saved or lost? Lost. Wow. We've got four responses, and the first three are a no-go. Look at the fourth one. This is, not only is it amazing to me that someone would say no to Christ, but here's the one that gets, oh, by the way, these are some worldly interests that people have. Am I against football? Absolutely not. I think it's the greatest sport. In fact, when we get to heaven, I'm going to be quarterback, okay? Because I'm going to be really big, okay, when I get up there. I've already put my order in. God's going to give me a glorified body, and it's going to be a big one, you know? Okay? What about that? Is there anything wrong with that? But how many of you would agree with me that something like that right there, or something like that right there, could keep us from knowing Christ? It's very possible. Very possible. How about that? Is there anything wrong with any of those things? Absolutely not. Give me your boat. I'll take it. I'll sell it, but I'll take it, okay? There's nothing wrong with any of these things, but when these things, there's nothing wrong with having these things, it's the place you have these things. That's where the problem comes. But here's the fourth one. Here's the man that has fruitfulness. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus tells us the measure of this fruitfulness. Here's the thing that always got me in the verse, in these verses. And by the way, I have meditated, prayed, memorized, studied these verses over and over and over again. Here's what he says. There are some that have fruitfulness. Now, if a person has fruitfulness, according to what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, I showed you the verse, and according to this, would these people be believers or non-believers? These are your believers. So if you share the gospel according to what Jesus says, and again, I know this is not hard and fast to this, but if you share the gospel four times, how many would respond out of the four times? Maybe one. Now, you may share the gospel 10 times and 4 times people respond. But we don't know that. That's not our job. We're not to make that decision. But we do understand that broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way to lead to life everlasting, and few be that go thereat. In other words, what I'm saying is there's not a lot of response. I mean, man, thank God for all the people that are here, that God has saved, and their lives are being changed, all of that. But the majority of the people in our town, they're not there. And that's not because we're judging them. We're just saying, man, we want to reach them all. Amen? That's what I want to see. I want us to reach Solano County. You say, what if we get done there? Then we go to the next place. We'll keep going. We want to reach the whole state of California. Where we go? Then we go to the United States and so on. So you get the point. But the measure, did you notice the measure of this? These are believers now. These are Christians. And notice what Jesus said. There's some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. 100, 60, and 30. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean 100, 60, and 30? What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying there are some Christians that go all out and get on board, and there's some that don't. That they could be 100-fold Christians. Let me ask you this. Is the problem with the Word of God? Is the problem with the power of God? Is the problem with the plan of God? So what's the problem? Heart of man. I mean, why is it that they're Christians? And we said, and we all agreed, in the fourth of the four hearts, the fourth heart that Jesus discusses, they're believers. But pray tell me why all of them aren't 100-fold. Why are they not? You know, I don't know about you, but I've studied the Bible out many times. You read through it, and you read like Lot's life. How many agree with me that when you read Lot's life, you don't see any fruitfulness, hardly anything at all in it? Do you agree with me? Yet Jesus said he was a just man. Now, God knows his heart. I don't know his heart. But I'll tell you this, if I were to read his bio, I would say that guy can't be a believer. I mean, this guy was, man, he was rotten. But then again, I look at Jacob. Jacob was pretty bad too. I mean, he deceived his brother. He stole the birthright. He stole his father-in-law's sheep and cattle. I mean, he did all kinds of things. This guy was a rascal. And I don't even know if I were to measure it what fold he would be in his way of fruitfulness, because that's not my job to judge that, or your job either. I think at this point what Jesus is saying is, take heed. Look at yourselves. At this point. That's what he's saying. What about you? 100, 60, 30. Hey, thank God for the 30. I can't expect the 30 out of a new Christian, but I expect 100-fold out of a mature Christian, older Christian. In fact, I will say it this way. If you are a mature Christian, that is probably because you are a 100-fold Christian. That means 100 times fruit that you have in your life the moment you trusted Christ and you grow in that in your commitment. I think it's a commitment issue, really. Fruitfulness is seen as we're committed. As we're committed to the gospel, again, the gospel to the world, as we're committed to being abiding in Christ, as we're committed to yielding to Christ and letting Him work in our life, as we're committed to doing all that God wants us to do. Fruitfulness. But still, you know, fruitfulness, what is it? It's our yielding to God. Our yielding to the Lord in our life. God knows what our fruitfulness is. And you know. What does it mean? What does that mean? Well, there are degrees of fruitfulness based on our response. How about the Holy Spirit of God as He works in your heart? Here's what I found, that the greater that I respond to the Holy Spirit, the greater God, the Holy Spirit, will work His fruitfulness in my life. That involves having a soft heart toward the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. What about your fruitfulness? What about it? And just to let you know, the only reason why I brought this message is because, number one, I believe the Holy Spirit told me. But number two is because I want us to realize that the state of affairs in our world requires that we start with asking God and give us wisdom as we plow that hardened heart of people around us to break up that soil. We do that over prayer and through a process of, as we're out giving out tracts and all. Something I found out the farmer did, once the soil's all broken up, you know what he did? He would put out seed. He wouldn't go and go, okay, here's one seed, bink. Here's another seed, bink. Here's another. He just spreads out the seed and it goes everywhere. And sometimes the seed might hit on the wayside, it said, which is the pathway along the field next to it where people would walk and they'd get trampled down. And sometimes that seed, but he's still handing out. He's getting it out everywhere he goes. He's spreading it very liberally so that everywhere you go. And here's what I really believe that we need to do as a church, that we need to blitz this town as best we can and give out the gospel everywhere. I mean, hand out tracts. I mean, go into bathrooms, everywhere we go, in the base, put them on the hospital doors, and everywhere. I mean, everywhere we go, we just need to get the Word of God out and get the gospel out. I mean, because that's how it's going to work. Because here's the other thing we don't know. We don't know whose heart's prepared yet. I don't know. I don't know whose heart's ready. I don't know who just lost their brother. I know someone I just talked to last night whose mother passed away. Not Faye, but somebody else. And I'm going to try to meet that person tomorrow sometime. I want to talk to them about Christ. Maybe God's already prepared their heart. Maybe it's been a grandmother who's been praying for him. Maybe there's a grandmother, grandson, maybe a brother, maybe a sister, cousin, who's somewhere other state that is praying for someone that you live next door to, and their heart is really ready. We don't know. But we do know that God's Word works. That this is God's plan. And the only reason why I believe that God is telling us this is so we won't get discouraged, because it seems like the more we give out, we're asking ourselves the question, why will they not get saved? Why are they not responding to the gospel? And Jesus wants us to understand a hardened heart and those who do respond and how they respond and what is going on. That's what he's trying to teach us. Three lessons, I'll close. Number one, there are few saved compared to how much seed we give out. You know, I give out a lot of seed. And I think about over the years, we've probably made tens of thousands of tracts we've given out. Tens of thousands. Tens of thousands. It's amazing. Over the years, I don't know how many tracts I personally gave out, and you, some of you guys gave out sometimes 1,800 or whatever, and especially as we have a big push day, we're all doing that. We're giving out, you put them on doors, you talk to people, wherever. We're giving them out. We say, man, how can we just keep giving them out? Why are we seeing so little for so much effort? Well, Jesus says the way it is. A farmer, if he doesn't put out a whole bunch of seed, he may not get any crop. So, in that sense, we understand there are few saved compared to how much seed we give out. Number two, we're to give out the gospel as much as possible. I want to give it out to everybody. I want to give it to everybody I see. But let me ask you this, will everybody listen? Huh? No. Will everybody understand? Will everybody be interested? No. Is that okay? Is that your fault? Is that your responsibility? No. The one thing we need to focus on is the last point here. We are to consider our own fruitfulness. That we can do something about. That's us. That's you and me. One thing I can do is say, God, I want to be a 100-fold Christian. If I'm a 60-fold Christian tonight, I want to encourage you. I want to implore you that you say, I'm going to be 100-fold. If you're a 30-fold Christian or 60-fold Christian, why not be 100-fold? What's holding you back? I fear that what's holding many Christians back is because if you go back to the other three responses, that's kind of where Christians' hearts have gotten. They've gone back. They don't understand. Talking about. You talk about doing more for God. I don't have time. Don't you understand? I got to get a promotion at work. I got to work. Come on. I just wonder, is the Word of God not taking root in your life? Or what about your interest? Have your interests changed from God to other things? Maybe instead of looking at Jesus, we're looking at the world to set our spiritual tone. What a mistake. I want to encourage you to decide right now, tonight, I want to be a 100-fold Christian. God knows, and you know in your heart where you are. 100-fold Christianity is what Jesus is looking for, because it's all about the fruit. And by the way, the fruit can't be grown on your own. You can't say, well, I'm going to have love. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have joy all the time. You can't do it without Jesus. And that can't happen until we're surrendered to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we are needy people. Our world is in need. Lord, strange thing is, as we read this passage and you teach us about the response of man, it's not a whole lot different today than it was in the first century. I suppose that the disciples and those who were sharing the truth of the gospel were struggling, trying to figure out why they weren't seeing people turn to Christ, just like we are. And you told them. And you tell us tonight. Father, I pray that you'll help all of us to not so much look at everyone else's fruitfulness, just not understand that there are people and their responses and where they are. But Lord, also understand, help us to understand, Lord, where we are. Show us our fruitfulness. Is it 100-fold? Is it 60-fold? Is it 30-fold? Lord, I pray within the solitude of the moment that every one of us would search our own personal hearts. And Father, whatever it is, that's holding us back from being fruitful believers, fruitful Christians? I pray that tonight we would make that decision and settle it here at the altar. Father, guide us down the moments that we have together tonight. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand on our feet while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as the piano begins to play, the keyboard begins to play. What about you?